Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we ask you to fill out one of the cards in a pew in front of you and put it in the offering plate. We're having Lori Gephardt and her mother Helen with us today, and Lori will be speaking to us during the Sunday school time, so stay and listen to what she has to tell us about China. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for carnival supplies and workers for the Crusaders program. So if you can help us out there, we'd appreciate it. This morning, again, combined Sunday school classes. Tuesday is the women's meeting, and that is talked more about in your bulletin, so read up on that, and if you can, come and be a part of that. Wednesday night is the prayer and Bible study, and again, Crusaders on Thursday. Saturday is a church work day. Everyone is invited. And the Crusaders Carnival is March 11th, as you can see here. There's several things on the back of your bulletin. Read through them and help us out and participate where you can. The memory verse for today, you get this in the foyer. 1 Samuel 2:30b. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. I have a thank you card here to read to you, and it's from Dave and Beth Wireman. And it says, to our church family, thank you so much for the beautiful flowers that were sent at the passing of our beloved friend, Frank Myers. Thank you to the many of you who came to the funeral home, brought food, sent cards, and offered us comfort. A very special thank you to Pastor Rich for his funeral message and a tribute to Frank. He gave a heartfelt, inspirational message to the family and friends that love Frank so much. We appreciate all that you've done for us at this very difficult time. Love, Dave and Beth Wireman. I think that's all I have.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Wow, there's a lot of you here. This is great. Look around. This is great. Whoever's counting this morning, if you don't get 100, do it again. I've also decided that if you're not talking through your nose this morning, you're in the minority. Wow. Thank you to all those who had a part in doing such a nice job Friday night on the Valentine's dinner. If you weren't here, you missed it. We had a great time and some great food, and we learned a lot of things we didn't know. Mostly what we learned was we didn't know very much. Okay, I don't know where they come up with those questions, but we had a good time. Thank you. Make a note, and you can see it on the back of the bulletin. Just 4 weeks from yesterday is our second annual Wild Game Feast. You'll want to be a part of that. That's a lot of fun. Remember, too, that if you have new or gently used children's clothes, you can bring them to the old church anytime. Just let us know you're coming, and we're going to use that in a swap and shop in August, and it'll be open to the community for folks who need that, and you can just come and have a good time. So if you have those clothes, we'll use them, and you can get all the information from Paula, okay? I have a thank you note that I would like to read to you too. To my brothers and sisters in Royal Center, blessings to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. I wish to thank you for the tremendous blessing you have been to me. I had been concerned about my fundraising budget. Last year, I incurred a $1,500 deficit in my ministry account. I was dreading this summer when I would need to cover the deficit and raise my normal support. Your exceedingly generous donation has completely wiped away my debt, so to speak. However, blessing though it is, you have blessed me in a deeper, stronger way. Simply put, many churches, though filled with believers, do not see me as a missionary nor evangelist. This can be very discouraging, as you can imagine. Thank you for being different. You have been used by Christ to speak volumes of joy to my soul. I pray that I may visit you soon. Love in Christ, Wesley Loesch. He is one of the CEF summer missionaries. He's also the only guy in the Loesch family who has, and he has seven sisters, and they were here, and some of us got to hear them play. Wesley will be with us. Larry wants to bring him and some of the other young people at some time in the future. So we have been a blessing and will continue to do so. What a great thing, huh? Isn't that fun? Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to come minister to us.
Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 20. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives, he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you.
Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today that you love us. Thank you so much for the love of God that caused Jesus to do all that he did and to suffer all that he suffered. And thank you for the resurrection and the promise and the guarantee of eternal life in heaven with you. Oh, Father, we are so rich today. Thank you. It is our privilege to gather in the name of Christ before you. And now, Father, we come to the time when we allow you to speak to our hearts as only you can do. And we pray that in these moments you will guide our thoughts and help us to focus on the ministry of the Spirit. We pray, our Father, that you will teach us. We pray that you will help us take that next step, go to a higher level of commitment to you. And we pray, our Father, that when we leave here, we will be more equipped to represent you to a lost and dying world. Come and meet with us. Teach us by your grace. We need what you have for us, Father, and we look forward to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can take your Bibles and open them to John 14. If you don't have one, you can use the one in the pew in front of you. We've been talking about this idea of discipling as Jesus gave it to us in what is known as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, in the course of your daily life, make disciples out of those around you, or as you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have taught you. And I am with you even to the end of the age. And we're talking about this idea now of baptizing. And last week we learned, sort of reviewed, that that means to be totally immersed in Christ. To be totally given over to him, his ministry, everything about him. We understand its meaning. Doctrinally, we said we accept that teaching and we believe it. But as fundamentalists, we don't always practice that. We know it, but we don't often live it the way Christ intended. It's not intended to be a negative thing, and the idea that we are not as good at this as we should be is not really intended to be negative or scolding either. It's just a fact of life, and sometimes we kind of have to look at that and say, you know what, that's right. I really do need to do a better job. And so I want to talk with you about this idea of being totally immersed or baptized, if you will, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That has a twofold meaning in the context. Jesus is talking about physical baptism, and it's an interesting thing because the church hadn't even been formed yet. Pentecost hadn't come. And John the Baptist was baptizing disciples and was baptizing, and Jesus said, he baptizes you with water, and there will be a baptism of spirit that will come later. John taught that same thing. And at Pentecost, that baptism took place. And it's still in effect today. Every person who receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is baptized with the Holy Spirit, meaning that he comes to live inside you in his completeness. God never does anything that isn't complete. And so I would like to look at some things today that might help us learn how to just immerse our lives in the life that God has for us. And you know what? That's hard for us to do today because it is not a popular thing, and especially if you are conservative and fundamental like us, and you hold the Word of God to be the highest authority in your life, you hold that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of mankind, the absolute only way to reach God. We are not the most popular preachers of that doctrine today. People would like to have a more liberal view. And basically the idea is this. What people want today is this. They want to be able to do whatever it is they want to do, but they want to be accepted by God. So they have just enough God talk in their life to say, yeah, I want God to like me, but I just don't want it to get in my way. And we have to be very, very careful how that has crept into places like this room. We have to be very careful about that. We talked about our adversity to baptism, and we talked about the idea of accepting that or adapting to it. And today I would like to just talk to you and give you some steps in how to appropriate baptism or apply it to your life. I looked up that word appropriate to be sure I was giving you correct instruction. And it means to take something for one's own use. To take it for your own use, to bring it to yourself so you can personally use it. So how do you personally use the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How do you use that in your daily life? Step number one, remind yourself every day that spiritually you have been immersed in Christ. The passage that was read earlier talks about that. And in John 14, Jesus starts that chapter in such a beautiful way, doesn't he? Everybody's pretty familiar with those verses. In my Father's house are many mansions. Or you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And he says, if I go to prepare a place, I will come again. Why? To receive you to myself. Why? So that where I am, there you may be also. See, when the whole thing started, God never intended the kind of separation we have today. God intended for us to dwell in his presence exactly the way Adam and Eve did. They made a bad choice. But someday, we're going to go back to that. And one of the greatest promises that you and I have as Christians is to know that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Ah, there. Okay, now you got it. And I hope that you look forward to that day. You want to be in the presence of Jesus. It'll be more glorious than anything we can imagine. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 13, Paul makes an interesting statement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, somewhere in there, there's a sermon or two or three or four. But Paul is saying, examine and test yourself to be sure you're in the faith. Over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, he kind of reminds us of the same thing when he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you may be rooted and established in love. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And the mystery is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that doctrine is taught all throughout Scripture, that Christ is in us and we are in Christ and we are all together in God. That's a mystery of the faith. How does he do that? I don't know. I just know he does. Now, listen, you remember last week I said that we talk about being immersed. When we baptize, we believe that immersion is the biblical way to do that. Totally buried with Christ, totally separated from the old way of life, totally risen to a new way of life in Christ, Christ in us. We all believe that. But I have a question for you, and I want to help you try to understand things. I know you know this. How many know that? Christ in me, I'm in Christ, all that. We all know that, right? Okay, now let me ask you a question. In this last week, how many times during your daily life did you mentally, consciously think, right now, I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. Right now, we're together, we're here. Everything I think, do, and say, he's part of. It's wide open. I am in him, he is in me, right now. What's the point? Well, we think about it here, we know it to be true, but we have a hard time remembering to live it, don't we? In our thoughts, and in our words, and in all that kind of a thing. And it's this difference. Immersion, sprinkling. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. See, I knew when I said that to you, that it wouldn't be a revelation to you. I know that you believe Christ lives in us, and we're in him. And we think of that as security, don't we? What kind? Eternal. That's a wonderful thing. But you see, it has a responsibility that goes with it. And when you think back over your life, just this past week, that's all I want you to reference. How often did that thought come to your mind? I am walking in Christ. Christ is in me. All the time, everywhere, day and night. See, that's what I'm talking about when we're being immersed. Why is that important? Because as we think about being disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember, as Christ taught us, there was never a time Christ wasn't Christ. There was never a time Jesus was not the Son of God who acted like the Son of God, who showed us the way of God, the love of God, how to live the law of God in our daily life and our attitude. Never once did he ever step out of character. And when you and I begin to be involved in this discipleship thing, and God will lead us all into that, if we give him the opportunity, it's the natural way he has designed his salvation. Then those whom we disciple will be watching us all the time. It will be necessary for us to understand that as a teacher with a disciple, wife, children, grandchildren, aunt, uncle, friend, co-worker, peer, whoever, anybody, anywhere. We must always be in character. The only way I can do that is make it become my way of life that I live with the idea I am in Christ, Christ is in me. I am not going to meet him someday and then we'll be together. We'll be together physically then. Today, we are together spiritually. And see, you and I can't forget that. You and I have to just let that thought permeate our lives all the time. So to be immersed in that, we start by reminding ourselves, it is the way I live. It is the way God has made me in the image of Christ. On the day of my salvation, I was taken out of the world and put into Christ. So you see, when I forget that and I act in an un-Christ-like manner, listen, doesn't make a difference to what degree. I'm forgetting to be immersed. I have to learn to let that permeate everything about me. I think I was around the mall and person in a car just was almost the other guy. I mean, I had to slam on my brakes and stop. And I wanted to get out of the car and go share with them. Now listen, I want you to understand this. I couldn't because I thought, what if they show up at church one day? That takes a lot of fun out of life. No, it doesn't. Don't misunderstand that. I don't want you to misunderstand that. I want you to see, you need to think like that. Because see, that could happen to any of us anywhere, at any time, under any circumstance. It doesn't just mean me. You see, if I am immersed in Christ and I understand that I'm in him and he's in me, then it doesn't make any difference what happens. Before I retaliate, I have to remember, what if that person visits and sees me there? You could say, well, for a minute I was out of the spirit. No, you weren't. That can't happen. So, beloved, the first step is realizing that there is never a time anywhere that this in Christ doesn't affect us. It has to be that way all the time. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please? Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there's a thought for you to remember all the time. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Number two, understand that your baptism in Christ is a process, not an event. Immersion is a lifetime process. It's not something you do one time. Now, listen, it is a true fact that at the instant of our salvation, God completely takes away all sin, and at that point, He indwells us with the Holy Spirit. I sort of wish sometimes we could feel that happen, don't you? Wouldn't it be nice if God would have set it up so that when the Holy Spirit comes in, it's kind of, wham, oh, yeah, it happened. But He doesn't. He didn't do it that way. He just said, when you are born again spiritually, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. And that's the way it is. And from that time on, it's different. And from that point on, we have all of everything we need to instantly renounce all ungodliness. It's there inside us. But God knows we're not going to do it that way. God already understands that. Listen very carefully now, because that's true. That's not an excuse. Yeah, well, God knows how I am, and that's just the way it is. Uh-uh. That's license, and you're gonna get in trouble for that. That kind of an attitude keeps you from growing deeper in Christ. It keeps you from spending good time and doing these things that I'm telling you. Every single day, we need to be ready when God taps us on the shoulder and says, now's the time. Last week, how many times during your waking hours are you aware that God was prompting you to take the next step in your spiritual life? How many times can you say, God came to me and talked to me and said, let's do something about this? Are you aware of that? Can you go back to a time? Immersion, sprinkling. Oh, in here, it's, that's right. This isn't where you're living. It's out there. Now, listen, God may very well speak to you in this room, and it's my prayer that He does every week, and that He speaks to you personally in some way. But beloved, if you are honestly immersed in Christ, if you are honestly totally surrendered and saturated, then as you walk along every day, aware that you're in Christ, you will be aware that it's not just on Sunday between 9:50 and 10:30 that God speaks. And I would venture to say, if we could somehow have complete recall of the last week, every single one of us in this room would be amazed if God said, here, these are the times I came to you and prompted you, talked with you, encouraged you to start something, to stop something, to take a different viewpoint, to do something different. Now you see, listen. It's not that you intentionally rebelled against that. It's not that you said, get out of here. It's that you weren't listening. It's not our habit to walk through life with our heart constantly tuned, listening for the still small voice. God does not save us and then go sit down on a chair until He wants to do something else. From the moment of our salvation until the moment He calls us out of this world, or until He comes to get us again, whichever comes first, He is constantly calling us deeper and deeper into the Scriptures, higher and higher in our level of living. He is always working with us to draw us closer to Him. And we need to be paying attention. We need to understand. And you know what? I like this opening verse here, these opening verses in Hebrews, because every time I read that, therefore, it says, since We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And you know what? Those witnesses are here on earth. They're in heaven. The angels look. We have witnesses. We're surrounded by them. And Paul is saying, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, Paul is saying, since this is true, and here's what he's saying to the Hebrews, walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. But he's saying it to the Hebrews, lay aside everything that will distract you. Now you see, if you're going to lay aside everything that distracts you, then you constantly have to be aware of the truth, don't you? So you know that those things, so you know when those things that distract you get in your way. Yeah. Here's another way to say this, Hebrews 1:3, or 1 through 3, don't be 2 degrees out of sync. Stay focused. And if you're gonna do that, then you need to understand that immersion is a process that will go on the rest of your life. You can never, ever, ever, ever come out of the water. Get the picture? You see what I'm saying? Now, listen. God is not going to drown you. He says, he'll never come to you and say, you're going to be immersed whether you like it or not. Okay? He won't do that. I tease with people sometime and ask them if they're afraid of the water when they're baptized. I say, I'm going to put you under the water. Are you afraid? Well, no, I don't think so. I say, well, I just need for you to know that if, you know, I put you under and you start kicking, I'll hold you there till you stop. It's an incentive. God doesn't do that. Oh, I don't either. So do you have to be immersed? No. Is God going to force you? No. But here's what I want you to remember, and I know I remind you of this often. When you tell God no, you want to write down the reason? Because there will come a time before you go into the new heaven and the new earth that you're going to have to explain that to God. Now that's going to happen. We are going to give account, Paul says, for every thought, every deed, every act. We're going to give account for everything. And that's when I think God may show us. See all these times I tried to contact you? Really? Yeah. Every time I tried, the line was busy. So this week, think over and over and over and make yourself think that. Ask God to help you think that over and over and over. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. And this saturation, this immersion, goes on all my life. Don't just hear it when you come in here and then go on and forget it. Look at Psalm 119, will you please? Psalm 119. Have you noticed anything about the memory verses recently? They all start in the same place, don't they? Well, hang in there. There's some great verses in here. Psalm 119, find verse 9, please. Does that sound familiar? Here's the key. How does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. That's how you do it. I seek you, how? With all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Have you ever stopped to think about something like that? When you read a verse in Scripture like that, does it make an impact on you? Now, I understand that most of us agree that we're very, very wealthy just the way we are, and I understand that, and we're good money managers. But if our physical wealth was unlimited, we'd be pretty happy about that.
We could do anything we wanted to do. Never, ever had to worry about a dollar. David says this, I rejoice in following. I rejoice in obedience, just like the wealthy rejoice in their wealth. Is that how you feel about following the law of the Lord? Is that how you feel about obeying God? See, it's this kind of a thing here. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. Is that the way you feel? David was immersed. David was surrounded. David was saturated with the law of God. That's why God calls him a man after his own heart. So this third step is to acknowledge to God that you are ready to give yourself totally to him. Be totally immersed in his law and in his life. You know why God wants us to do that? It's for our benefit, not his. He already knows. But it's for our benefit. Then you say, now, Lord, I'm ready. There is a little nervousness at some point. I don't know what you may have in store, but I know whatever it is, it's better than what I've got now. You just want to take me further, higher. So here's what. I give you my life. You lead me in whatever area it is you want me to work on. You show me the way. And he'll put such a strong desire in your heart to do that that you can't resist it. And it may be something that you're already doing. It may be something that you're already trying to eliminate from your life. You may be just going about it the wrong way. It may be something you've been thinking about for a long time. I know I need to do this, but give it to the Lord and let God handle it. Say, it doesn't make a difference what part of my life it is. And if you give God that part of your life that he's asking for immediately when he prompts you, do it immediately, that's when he floods your heart with the most amazing peace you can imagine. Now, I want to give you a warning. Listen carefully. When you do this, when you walk outside those doors and you begin to think, I am in Christ and Christ in me, all the time, people are watching, all the time, I need to be laying aside. I have witnesses all around me. God, I want you to have all my life. Which part do you want? Take it. Take it. Lead me and show me what you want me to do. God will show you. And when he does, you probably won't be but about 4 seconds out of the revelation, and Satan will begin to work overtime in that area. I promise you it'll happen. You know why? Because Satan wants to destroy you. And if he can take you, if he hears you do that, and he will, he'll watch you. He knows what's going on with you spiritually. And you say, I need to have a deeper, richer, quiet time. And I'm going to do that. Satan will work on you in that area more than any other area, because if he can discourage you in that one, you'll be discouraged in others, and then you'll continue to think, doesn't work, why worry about it? Oh, well, God knew that was going to happen anyway. And Satan has won. See, you're in Christ, and he's in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. How many times this last week did you say to God, hands off no matter what, lead me. Work in my life. Point something out to me. In whatever area you want, draw me deeper. Take me higher. How many times? Immersed? Sprinkled. See? Joshua, when Joshua was ready to take the children into the land of Canaan, God said to him this, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, don't stop speaking this book. Speak the Bible all the time. You shall meditate in it. Joshua, immerse yourself in what this book says. Day and night, all the time. Why? Because when you do that, when you are immersed, when you are saturated, when the law of God is your guide, then he's telling him you will enjoy prosperity and success. Anybody in here like to have those two things around? Joshua 1:8 is how you do it. Step number four. Are you ready? Stay in the Word. Isn't that profound? Listen carefully. There are a lot of ways to read the Bible. Quiet time is a special way. Quiet time is not where you're looking for a lesson. You're not looking for theology or doctrine. Quiet time is when you, as a child of God, sit down away from all distractions. And you are quiet. Now, for you, that may mean you like to have some soft music playing. It may mean that you want something like that. It may mean that you're away by yourself or whatever it is. But here's the deal. It is you and God alone, and you are the quiet one. And you open the book, and you let God speak to you. That's what quiet time's for. Other times you may take it and sit down and scratch around with it and struggle and work to find the doctrines and the theology and the deeper meaning and all of that. But beloved, I need for you to know, and those of you that do it, God comes and God speaks to a heart in quiet time when you're reading the Word. God changes your life doing that. And this is one of the hardest things to do on a daily basis. And I'll tell you how you can tell when you're getting to that point where you're immersed, not just sprinkled. Here's how you can tell. When you begin to plan your day around quiet time and not quiet time around your day, there are a lot of you in this room that get up early, earlier than you would have to. And the only reason you get up early is so you can spend time alone with God every day before you start. And that's okay. And there are others that stay up late so that at the end of the day, that's your quiet time, and that's okay too. But beloved, if you're walking through life and you say, God's just not leading me, then I'm going to tell you, you're not in the Word. Because you cannot function as a child of God in today's world and be on a spiritual diet at the same time. And I want to tell you something. If this is the only thing you're eating through the week, you're going to starve to death. This isn't enough. Do you know what Satan's snack food is? Busyness. Busyness. You start in and you say, I'm going to have a quiet time. God says, yes. Satan says, bet me. And you might go for a while, and then pretty soon you say, I need my quiet time, but I got to do this. Right there, he's started. Right there, you have to say, this is first. Because he'll find more ways to distract you and keep you from feeding on what you need to eat. And busyness is the way he does it. If he can get you distracted a little bit, he can get you out of the habit, and you say, oh, well, that doesn't work either. Okay? Step five. This is probably one of the hardest ones as well. To have a daily quiet time, to stay in the Word, is hard. Step five is also hard. Don't quit. Don't quit. Write down James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. If you say this, I will have daily quiet time as often as I can possibly have it, then you're right where Satan wants you. The only way you have daily quiet time is as often as God wants you to do it, and God wants you in the Word all the time. Now, I promise you this, if all the people in this room right now would make a decision that no matter what, every day this week I'm going to spend some quiet time with God. I'll give up a sitcom. I'll give up whatever. But I'm going to go somewhere quiet, and I'm going to honestly let God speak to my heart. And I'm going to start in the Scriptures, maybe Psalm 119. Those little letter things aren't all that long. I'm going to let God talk to me and see what He says to me just in this one week. Make that promise and see what happens. You make that promise, then keep track of what all comes up to keep you from doing that. You cannot quit. Number six. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 has got kind of a neat little thing tucked away there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, Solomon says this: "There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." Listen, verse 9. "Two are better than one, because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him. But pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Number five. This is probably the hardest of all. Share your spiritual battles with someone. The common thought is this: I don't want anybody to know I'm struggling. Why, I don't want people to think that I'm having trouble. That would indicate that I'm somehow involved in sin. Hello? Is there anybody in here that didn't have a problem with sin last week? If there is, you need to be here. Is there ever a time that you talk to someone that you love and trust about a problem in your life? Is there? I feel sorry for you if there isn't. We talk all the time about different things like that. But it is amazing. It is amazing that we think to share spiritual concerns is taboo. Oh, I couldn't do that. Somebody'd think bad of me. I read my Bible, not just in Ecclesiastes, but I read my Bible, and it tells me you have a family in Christ, and they're struggling too. And there are people who would pray with you. There are people who wouldn't laugh at you. There are people who would say, "My heart is burdened because you're burdened." And I want to tell you something. As a man, it is good. It is a blessing to have man brothers with whom I can share burdens. And I do. And if you think I'm less manly for that, that's your problem, not mine. It's no secret that we all struggle. We are all in this together. And Ephesians 4 says that we're to walk together, we're to support each other. For how long? Till everyone is built up in the faith, fully mature, doing their job. And you know what? When you begin to struggle in life and when you meet something bigger than you, it is really good to be able to pick up the phone and call a Christian brother or sister and say, I just need your help. I just need you to listen. I just need some counsel. And to know that they will respond the same way God does and say, come on, let's walk together. Now, when we begin to do that among one another, we're immersed in our faith. We're immersed in Christ. We're not just sprinkled with it. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's necessary and right to pray for the physical things. But, beloved, when we begin to share spiritual matters and we begin to honestly ask others to help us to become accountable, that's when we become strong. And you know what? As we walk down this path together, and as we begin to reach out to those around us, as we put this discipleship thing into daily practice in our own lives, it's going to be really nice for us to be able to say, I can turn to another teacher and find support. We need to appropriate what we have in Christ. We need to immerse ourselves. Are we? No. Can we be? Yes. How long will that take? That's up to you. But beloved, when we do that, and we surround ourselves, saturate ourselves in the law of God, here's the promise. But when you do that, here's the promise. All these things will be added to you. Everything will be added to you. So I'm going to ask you this week to think over and over and over and over about your relationship, about the fact that you're in Christ and He's in you. Spend time in the Word, quiet time, quality time, to do those things. Father, your Word has gone forth into our hearts. It is our prayer, Father, that it has been received. It is our prayer each one of us will look at our individual lives just before you and allow you to show us how you see us. Oh, Father, work in our hearts. Totally immerse us in all of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 31 is our hymn of invitation. I would invite you to come this morning. Maybe you just want to come and kneel up here and pray. That's all right. You can do that. Maybe you need to know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you don't understand what that means. Maybe you need to be baptized as a believer, you've never done that. Or perhaps this is where God is calling you to worship and serve. And now's your time to come and share that with us. Or maybe you'd just like to come and say, I want those who will to pray for me. If we can share with you, would you just come during this time? Let's stand together. Our Father, the love of God is an amazing thing. Thank you for sharing it with us. As we go now into the mission field to which you've assigned each of us, again we ask you to remind us over and over of these things that we might fully understand and enjoy the benefits of being a child of God. We go now to serve in Jesus' name. Amen.